Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews 9, page 1298 in your Scofield Bible, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 15. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15, page 1298. We'll read these verses responsively. Let's stand, please, as is our custom to do. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And let's finish on the 15th verse together. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And let's pray. And Lord, thank you for this great church. What a wonderful assemblage of people here. Good, good people. How grateful we are for fellowship that we know, but how especially blessed we are to know your power and your blessing in our midst, Sunday by Sunday. We need something different tonight. Thank you for speaking to our preacher, and thank you for preparing him to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, behind this very desk, this very pulpit, I've preached for 28 years, same book, all these years. And people have gathered here for 100 years just to hear something else about this book. What an amazing book. What an amazing story. Bless us tonight as once again we gather together to hear truth that's eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a person come to me after I'd preached at the National Store of the Lord Convention. It was on a Friday morning. I preached Friday morning and Friday night. And I had a person come after the service, stood in line with many others. And a lady speaking for her entire family who was with her said, "Dr. Heil, I've heard you preach hundreds of times all over the nation, heard you preach in person, heard you preach in conferences, conventions. I've been to Hammond, to First Baptist Church, and heard you preach there." She said, "My family and I never heard you preach when you weren't excited." She said, "Why is it that you're always excited?" And I had not had that question asked me before, and I did not prepare to answer it. But instinctively, I said these words, "Because I am always conscious of the eternal. I'm always conscious of the eternal." That is the difference between the eternal and the everlasting. The word everlasting means from here on. The word eternal means from here on and here back. Everlasting means from this moment forward it'll always be. Eternal means from this moment forward it'll always be, and from this moment backward it always was. It's shocking when you realize how few things in the Bible are called eternal. The church is not eternal. There was a time when the New Testament church was begun. It's everlasting, because someday we'll be called out to meet the Lord in the air, and then all believers become a called out assembly, and we'll be a called out assembly forever to live together in the holy city. But it's not eternal.
You know, the real difference in what I'm trying to preach to you and what most of us live is right here. Most of us do not live for the eternal. We're wrapped up in the temporal. You know, the truth is, and we're so interested in buying the next toy. I'm talking about adults. I'm talking about a child going to Toys R Us. I'm talking about a man going to car dealership. I'm talking about a woman going to a ladies' ready-to-wear shop. I'm talking about next toy. We got to have the next gadget that comes out. I mean, the truth is we're just interested in buying the next toy. And the truth is, most of us are so in debt for buying the last bunch of toys, we'll never be able to pay it all off. They're listening, young people. And the reason is, these toys look so good to us because we're more concerned about the temporal than the eternal. In the Bible, there are a few things that are called eternal. In Deuteronomy 33:27, God is called eternal. I love it. The eternal God is our refuge. Never was a time when there was not our God. Never will be a time when there's not our God. He is eternal. Bible says in Romans 1:20 that God's power is eternal. Bible says in Ephesians 3:11 that God's purpose is eternal. Bible says in Hebrews 5:9 that God's salvation is eternal. Bible says in Hebrews 9:14 that God's Spirit is eternal. Bible says in Hebrews 9:12 that God's redemption is eternal. Bible says in Hebrews 9:15 that our inheritance is eternal. Bible says in John 3:15 that our life, our new life as a Christian, is eternal. Bible says in 1 Peter 5:10 that God's glory is eternal. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:1, the Bible even says, my home in heaven is eternal. Let me say it again. By being eternal, I'm talking about something that always was, had no beginning, will never have an ending. It always was. Not many folks can have that, not many things can have that said about them. The Bible is very careful not to extravagantly pass out eternal verities or definitions of many things. Now tonight, I'd like to name a few. And I'd also wish that somehow I could talk just a few more people into living for that which never ends and never started. Oh, we're so wrapped up on this old world of trinkets and toys. I mean, give me the next new thing. As long as I got a credit card, let me have it. Let me buy it. I long tonight. I long for the people in this church, and I hunger for the people in this church to live for that which always was and is and always will be, and not for that which rusts after a while. Listen, let me tell you what shows our generation. Cindy was talking the other day, our baby girl, she was talking, she said, Dad, I had a garage sale. How many garages did you sell? Had a garage sale. She said, I made $200. I said, you want to bet? I bet you lost $5,000 at the garage sale. I made $200. You know, hear me now, there's nothing that shows our utter stupidity. I'm not talking about Cindy. She's not utterly stupid. Mostly, but not utterly. But there's nothing that shows our utter stupidity as these garage sales. These things that you had to have, you're now selling for 10% of what you paid for. I mean, you ought to say toy sale, trinket sale. Say what you do. Go back and before you start the sale, just pick up each piece of garment or each thing you're selling and remember when you bought it. And how you had to have it. Remember the fever that you had got to have it. I've got to have it. I must have it. I've got to have it. Remember it. Remember it. Now you've given it away. And you're selling $5,000 worth of stuff for $200 and think you're making money. You see, it shows how little you really want what you think you've got to have. I want to call your attention first tonight to the love of God. Love is eternal. Of the themes that men have known, one supremely stands alone. Love is the theme. Love is supreme. Sweeter it grows. Glory is those. Bright as the sun. Ever it glows. Love. I want to say this tonight. I don't know how you love. I don't know what love beats in your breast tonight. I don't know if it's the eros of lust, the phileo of fondness and trinket buying and toy buying, or whether it's the deep, abiding, agape love of God the Almighty. I don't know what kind you have, but I want to tell you something tonight. The love that I offer you tonight is not the love generated by Jack Hiles. And the love that I've offered you for these 28 years has not been a love that's generated by your personality or your delight or your demeanor. The love that I've offered you for 28 years, and God hears what I'm saying, one hand's on the Bible and one hand is pointing toward God, the love that I've offered you for these 28 years is the very love of God Himself. Always was. Always was. Always will be. I mean, the love tonight that flows from this heart to this people is the same love that was in eternity before there was ever a star to shine in the nighttime, before there was ever a sun to brighten the day, before there was ever a mountain to rise with pyramidic splendor, before there was ever a winding mountain stream making its reptile crawl toward the ocean. I'm saying, let me tell you something, the real, genuine love that God wants us to have for each other is the very eternal love of God, never begun, will never end, always has been eternal. Not this man-made, on-again, off-again love. I've lost my love for him. I've lost my love for her. I'm talking about love that is eternal. And it's available tonight for you. You don't have to have this love that loves somebody till they mistreat you. You don't have to have this love that loves somebody till they're not kind to you anymore. You don't have to have this kind of love that loves somebody till they've done something wrong against you. There is a love that never began, a love that'll never end, a love that is eternal, the great heart of God Himself, who is love, and that love is available to every single child of God in this room tonight. Thank God tonight. Love is eternal. Something else that's eternal. That right there. That right there. And once in a while, some theologian, boy, and the longer I live, the less I like them. Theologians have ruined fundamentalism. Theologians, self-styled, deeper life theologians in our Bible colleges have ruined. They've taken the shout from our churches. They've taken the lilt from our preaching. They've taken the joy from our services. They've taken the hallelujah from our hearts. Why? With a dead, dry, tasteless, dead kind of a theology that knows nothing of a book that is eternal. I'm so sick and tired of the Bible of the month coming out, I don't know what to do. Thank God for a book that's eternal. Never was a time when this book wasn't. Never was a time. Theologian said today, said Dr. Hiles, he said, your minister's a little shallow. I came up air one time, passed him a long time after I started up. He said, Dr. Hiles, you talk about the Word of God being eternal. Why, he said, you read the Bible, you can tell that Paul wrote in a certain way, Peter wrote in a certain way, That's what Howells Anderson College, we don't teach, we don't use such language as Petrean theology. Not Petrean theology, it's God theology. We don't, that's Paulinian theology. I went to college, and I thought that Paulinian theology was, of course, taught by some gal named Pauline. I didn't understand it. Neither do they. He said, you'll find very carefully that each of these men wrote in his own style. Let me tell you something, Buster. The book of Romans was written, well, it never was. It always was. Always was. Never was a time when there was not Genesis. Never was a time when there was not Exodus. Never was a time when there was not Leviticus. Never was a time when there was not Deuteronomy. Never was a time when there was not Joshua. Never was a time when there was not Judges. Never was a time when there was not Ruth. Every word in this book has always been. Well, you say how you account for the fact that Paul's writings are unique to Paul. They're not unique to Paul. God didn't make a man, and the man gave us the book. God made a man like the book. God already had these words written. They were in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Bible always was, and God made Paul to be like what was already written. God didn't make the book to suit the man. God made the man to suit the book. Always was. Always was. Thank God. Every word in this book that I hold in my hand tonight always was and always will be. This book is not just everlasting. It's not a book that God did not inspire men to write this book. God opened up heaven and said, look here what it is, and make a copy of it. Men did not write this book. This book is eternal, always has been, always will be. Some theologians say, but Dr. Hiles, that's mechanical dictation. You call it what you want to call it, Buster. What you need to do is believe it instead of quit trying to spend your life trying to find out what if it's not true. Well, in the original it says, well, trot your original out. Trot it out. Let's see it. Let me tell you something. Fundamentalism is dying tonight. Dying. Why is he dying? If we have no eternal book, we have no eternal message. None. Thank God this message is eternal. Why? Because this book is eternal. Yet you sit there and watch that box full of books close in your house. You spend more time with some of you ladies watching the soap operas than you spend in God's eternal book. So far, will pass away. The lust of this life will pass away. But this blessed book is eternal. If I didn't believe it, I'd walk out of this pulpit and never preach another sermon tonight. If I thought that I had to read 25 different Bibles to find out the whole message of God, I'd bring them all with me in the pulpit. But somebody needs to voice the clarion call of the infallibility of this book I hold in my hand. Compare that to the modern Bible a month club. There's something else that's eternal. Never was a time when it did not exist. Never will be a time when it did not exist. Not only is love, genuine love, eternal. Not this little synthetic substitute that some of you have for somebody and then you get bitter toward them and then have it for somebody else. Now, I want to tell you something, brother. A guy that will turn on somebody else will eventually turn on you. And a guy that turns on one friend he had, he'll turn on you the next time. Because he's a turner. But let me tell you something else. Real, Christian, godly love always has been and always will be. And this book always has been and always will be. And three, the power of God is eternal. Romans 1:20 says, God's power is eternal. Listen to me. I come to you tonight preaching in the power of God. How do you know? I just know. I know. I've been at it too long. No. I come tonight preaching to you in the power of God. Not in some synthetic power I learned in a homiletics class. Not in some synthetic power I learned in the power of positive thinking under Dr. Peel, or the power of possibility thinking under Dr. Schuller. I come tonight not in the demonstration of man, but in the mighty power of the eternal Holy Spirit of God. The power is eternal. Always has been. The very power that flows tonight through me to you, and through many of you to me, is eternal. It is actually taking a dipper and dipping it in the eternal vat of God's boundless power and using some of that power which always was and always will be. I must taste it. There's the fourth eternal thing tonight. Not many things are designated eternal in the Bible. I want to spend a while on this one. Thank God tonight, my salvation is eternal. Not only do I have everlasting life, but I have eternal life. Not only will I always live, but I always have lived. I can't explain this. But brother, thank God tonight, my salvation is not this earn it, lose it, buy it, lose it, take it, keep it, keep it, lose it. Thank God, it's eternal. God saved my soul when I was a little lad, not quite 11 years of age, in the backyard of the Fernwood Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. You know what God did to me? God reached out and took a salvation that always was and always will be. And God placed eternity inside my little poor 11-year-old breast. Talk about losing it. Bless God. You can't lose it. It always was. It always will be. I've got it for keeps. I'm afraid I'll do something that caused me to lose mine. You didn't do anything that caused you to get it. You can't undo what you did because you didn't do anything. God's salvation. Eternal. Always was. Always will be. You believe in falling from grace? That's like saying, do you believe in the dryness of water? Let me tell you something. You can't fall from it if it was grace. You didn't climb to it, you can't fall from it. I mean, the salvation I have tonight, it's not something I earned because I did good. Not something I got because some guy dressed in a dress with a napkin around his neck ought to be eating instead of preaching. And not because he absolved my sins and sprinkled me as a baby. The eternal life, the salvation I have tonight is the very God of God who always was imparting his life to me. Him in me. It's not me. It's him in me. Eternal. What I've got, you can't lose. Salvation. Compared that to this little modern charismatic mess you got nowadays. Oh, somehow I long for God's people to realize the eternality of the great truths of God. God's love is eternal. Always was. Always will be. God's Word is eternal. Always was. Always will be. God's power is eternal. Always was. Always will be. God's salvation is eternal. Always was. Always will be. Then the Bible says in Ephesians 3:11 that God's purpose is eternal. God's purpose is eternal. Listen to carefully. From the time that I was saved as a lad. Every step of my life was marked out. Say, when? Always been marked out. Always has been. God's divine purpose for your life is eternal. What in the name of common sense are you doing then, deciding what you want to do? What in the name of decency and the name of our Savior are you doing? Going to a college because they give you a scholarship to play basketball. Poppycock. Heathenism. Paganism. God had for your life, before you ever were, before the world ever came into existence, God had written in heaven an eternal purpose for you. Always has been there. And always will be there. Number six. A love always was, always will be. A word always was, always will be. A power always was, always will be. The Bible says through the eternal Spirit. Salvation always was, always will be. The purpose of my life, God's eternal purpose, always was and always will be. But I want to move back home. Reckon you wouldn't be better off doing the purpose of God that always was? I'm not saying it's always wrong to move back home, but I'm saying it's wrong to move anywhere, go anywhere, do anything, be anything, unless God has revealed to you His eternal purpose for your life. Oh, I hunger for somebody to understand we're not here to eat and drink and play with a few toys we got to pay out for the month and sell at a garage sale. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the God of Jehovah and the Creator of the world has a purpose for your life. Always been there. Always will. And someday, you're going to stand before Him. You hear me well tonight. Some of you high school seniors, listen for a change. Some of you high schoolers tucked way back in the corner when you all be down here close to the front, listen for a change. You're going to face God one of these days, and God's going to put His eternal purpose for your life over here, and He's going to put your life over here. And it won't matter then how much money you left when you died. So your wife could marry and give it to the next guy. Won't matter. The only thing that's going to matter then, how close did your life come to coincide with God's eternal plan and God's eternal purpose for your life? Now, if I had 2 hours, I'd dwell 2 hours on this next one. My last one. My home in heaven is eternal. Yeah, you know my mansion is not being built now. It's always been there. Are you listening over here in this section? I'm saying it's always been there. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:1, a whole, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's always been there. Say, how old is your mansion? Brand new? No. It always was there. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either, but bless God, it's true. Oh, you say, but preacher, I know a verse in the Bible that says, I go to prepare a place for you. Didn't say He goes to build a place for you. I go to prepare it for you. Let me illustrate. Last Monday, I went to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. They put me in a motel room. I walked inside that motel room. There were hundreds of Reese's peanut butter cups over here in a jar, a little, just a little bit of that basket, over here in a jar. Two cartons of the big Reese's peanut butter cups over here. Probably 50 letters from people in the church welcoming me to the church. I walked, and the motel room had a little kitchen. Hardly ever have one like that. Had a little kitchen. Open the refrigerator. Inside that refrigerator was some cantaloupe juice. You've never drunk cantaloupe juice. Well, I tell you what. It almost made me quit beer. But I mean, cantaloupe juice. Now over here beside that was a big carton of orange juice. Over in this corner over here, in the little kitchen, there was a oven. What do you call these ovens? Microwave oven. Stay out of my preaching, fella. Microwave. I was asking God what I called them, not you. But he didn't know. But microwave oven. And right in front of that microwave oven, there was a dish covered with foil. Opened it. Filled with fried okra. Now, beside that, another dish filled with field peas. I feel so sorry for you. Some of you folks, all you ever eat is meat and potatoes. I feel so sorry for you. No wonder you're so skinny. You've never eaten until you eat that fried okra. I mean fried in grease. That when it gets cold, it forms a coat over the okra. And after you heat it, it melts that coat of grease. Then 7 days tomorrow, I burped some of that okra this afternoon. Bless God, is just as good coming back up as it was going back. I decided that okra dish was that big dish of field peas. Right beside that dish of field peas was a dish of squash. Thank you, sir. Yes, real squash. All this stuff baptized in bacon grease. Don't knock it till you try it. You folks don't like this stuff, but the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Right beside that was a whole dish of cornbread muffins. And a whole quarter pound of butter. Right beside that. Now when I say a bowl of okra, I don't mean individual servings. I mean a bowl. Can you put for your family? Same thing with the squash. Same thing with COP. There were 7 cornbread muffins. I didn't even unpack. I just packed. I didn't even unpack. Put my suitcase on the bed, went right in there and stowed that stuff in the microwave and heated it. Sat there with my coat still on. And ate it all. Now, I did not gorge on the cornbread. I only ate 6 pieces. I left 1 piece. Ate that after church that night. But now, wait a minute. What's this illustrating? I don't know. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he wasn't saying, I'm going to build your mansion. He was saying, I'm going to go tidy up your mansion with things that you'll like. That's what he was saying. I'm going to go, I was down in the same city, different church. Walked in my room. Dallas Cowboy pennants all over the room. picture the Dallas Cowboys over here, right over the little altar there where I worship. The whole room was decorated Dallas Cowboys. One dear lady had decided to make me feel at home. She didn't, and she said to the pastor, "Pastor, can I go prepare Brother Howell's room?" She didn't mean I'm going to go build a motel. She said, "Let me know his room number." And she and I think the pastor's wife went over. And a couple hours before I got there, they prepared my room for me. It may sound funny to you, but I'll be shocked when I get to heaven if Jesus doesn't have me some Reese's peanut butter cups. He knows I like them. But in heaven, bless God, to be calorie free. Diet Reese peanut butter cups. But my home has always been there. It's always been there. It's eternal. The Bible says we have a house not made with hands, not everlasting in the heaven, but eternal in the heaven. How foolish for us to live for the things of this life. How foolish. Toys. Don't forget the garage sale. Go home tonight. Open your closets and pull out the stuff you got stored away and remember when you got it. And how you had a temper to her. Passion. I've got to have it. You're living for the temporal. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. Somehow, I think America was America back when most of us lived on a farm. And Daddy had three outfits. One pair of overalls to work in. And one pair being washed. And one navy blue suit. Go to the meeting time on Sunday. That's all. And Mama had a dress to work in. And one being washed. And one dress. Wear to church. I'm not saying it's wrong to have nice clothes. I'm saying we're too attached to them. We're too attached to the temple. Toy. You know what the purpose of a chair is? I'm going to shock you. Sit down, Aunt. And did you know they don't have to be solid leather. And they don't have to recline. I don't understand. Look, here is a reclining chair. Well, I said, why'd you buy it? You can lay down in it. And it's right beside the bed. I understand it. I think you're an idiot. I mean, there's a reclining chair. You can just lay back in this and lay down. Well, get over on the bed. It's there for you. Oh, we play too much. Trinkets and toys. I would God that a few of us would somehow arrive at the place to where we live for the eternal. The love of God. The blessed old book. The power of God. Eternal salvation. The eternal purpose of God for our lives. And my eternal home. Into heaven. God looked down one day in eternity and God saw that the little boy was going to be born in Italy, Texas. And God saw that boy was going to be in a home of poor people. And God looked down and God knew by his foreknowledge that I would trust him. And because God in his foreknowledge knew in eternity I would trust him. I've always been a Christian. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? You know what Calvary is? Eternal. Do you know that Calvary is simply God opening up the curtains of eternity and letting you see how God hurts about sin all the time? That's all the cross is. He hurts as much because of our sins today as he did 2,000 years ago. God just said, "Let man see what sin does to me." And God just opened up eternity for a moment and tried to place in the body of a man so you and I could comprehend how much sin hurts God. Eternal. Eternal. I wish somehow we could live for that which is eternal. Those little ladies tonight that stood up here, my heart went out to them. They don't live in houses as nice as yours and mine. They live in little apartments, attics, ones that feed the sailors, trying to struggle to make a living. They don't have time on a Sunday, on a Saturday or a Sunday, to lounge around the house, watch their favorite program. They're too busy trying to help sailors. And I want to tell you something. Those sailors that knelt at this altar this morning and professed their faith in Christ, I'll guarantee you, when it's all over and we stand before God, those little ladies will thank God they used their houses that way instead of as a trinket-collecting museum. Father, I'm going to quit. I'm sorry for all the time I've wasted on that which is temporal. I'm sorry. Somehow help a few people to get the idea. The Word of God. Eternal. The love of God. Eternal. The power of God. Eternal. The salvation of God. Eternal. Our home in heaven. Eternal. Speak to the hearts of some folks tonight. And help us to have a garage sale. Just one. Help us not to have another one. But to latch on to that which always will be and always was. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? The altar's open.